All right. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. The end of the chapter. I'm going to read into chapter 5. Attention to God's word. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at the time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. What does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. But through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you'd use it tonight within our hearts, that you'd lead us, Father, to Christ and to him alone as we think upon our justification. We ask these things in his precious name.
Amen.
Well, we're continuing to study justification tonight. And as we do, as we look at this passage in Galatians, we have to ask that question, what was circumcision? Because that really plays a significant part of Paul's discussion. But what was going on with the Galatians? They had received the gospel, and now they were headed off in a different direction. They were being told that they needed to be circumcised in addition to having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So was circumcision a work to earn salvation? Was it ever that?
No.
It was supposed to be, I think they were making them, they had to be Jewish first.
Was circumcision that which saved Abraham?
No.
It was a seal in the Old Testament.
You guys are jumping away. But did circumcision wash away sin and make a person righteous in the sight of God?
No.
Circumcision was a sign. Thank you, Bella. This is my covenant, which you shall keep. This is back at Genesis 17. Between you and me and your offspring after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision is a sign. Sign of the covenant of grace. Paul repeats that in a sense in Romans chapter 4, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It's not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. See, circumcision, sign, and seal. Didn't cleanse anybody. Didn't save anybody. Never was.
Pastor Kevin, I like it because God didn't say Jacob have I love, but Esau I hate. Yes. And Esau was circumcised too.
But circumcision became a work. So as Paul writes to those in Galatia, he was implying that for those who were requiring circumcision, it had become something other than a sign and a seal of the covenant of grace. You're misusing it. You're misunderstanding. They were leading people astray. For these, those that were teaching that you needed to be circumcised, circumcision had become a work of righteousness, a keeping of the law, which they proclaimed as necessary for salvation. But Paul boldly and adamantly warned his readers, warning us even this evening, if they became circumcised or if they received it or accepted circumcision as a requirement for salvation, then Jesus Christ would not be their Savior. That's probably the strongest statement we have in Scripture, I think. I challenge you to find a stronger one. It says, if we try to work for our righteousness, we'll be cut off from Jesus Christ. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. And we know that that's impossible. We can't even keep one part of the law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace, cut off from Christ. And Paul, even in a preview of what he writes in Romans chapter 4, tells us this in Romans 2, circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. What he's saying is keeping the law is of great value if you keep the whole thing. And no one can do that. If you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. That's what it's always been. That's what it's always been. Come on, Luke. Okay. Talking about justification again. So let's review. Let's review where we are in the Shorter Catechism. Number 29, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We know that we are made partakers by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. Okay. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? By working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Number 30. Number 31, what is effectual calling? It's that work of God's Spirit whereby he convinces us of our sin and misery. He enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ. You might want to substitute the word have faith in Jesus Christ there. To embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Effectual calling, the work of the Spirit. What benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? Well, there's a lot of them. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. So, we've seen this is a 7-part series on the benefits of redemption. Questions 32 through 36 concern the benefits in this life. 37 and 38 concern the benefits of death and resurrection. Lots of benefits of redemption. Well, the Ordo Salutis, we've been studying that. We began studying that. That's the application of the redemption accomplished by Jesus Christ, especially effectual calling regeneration. We've been studying the order of salvation. Studying the order of salvation. Here it is. One of my seminary professors, first calling, which we can break down into the general call, regeneration, the change of heart, and the effectual call, where the general call now becomes effectual as a result of our new heart. Conversion, faith and repentance, union with Christ, that happens when we come to faith in Christ. We're in union with him, and as a result of that, we're justified, we're adopted, we're sanctified. There's a definitive and a progressive, we'll talk about that, we're going later. perseverance, and glorification. There is the Ordo Salutis. Tonight, we're continuing with our discussion of the benefits of redemption, justification. We studied that last week. We're going to study that again tonight, justification. Well, we've read this. We've studied it. I thought it would be good for us to have one more session on it. It's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. The larger catechism is very similar, but it adds some things that I think are important. Justification, an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons as righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them, meaning not for anything within the person whom he justifies or done by. Not a work, it's not intelligence, nothing within us, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them. So some key things that the larger catechism adds that we don't have in the shorter helps us understand. Always good to cross-check. Well, last time when we were talking about justification, we were going to the Old Testament. Where was it in the Old Testament we can find passages that help us understand that we're justified by faith and not by works? We're not going to go through all those. I just wanted you to remember that that's what we did last time. So justification by faith is not something that the apostles made up. It's not something that the apostle Paul just kind of created out of thin air. No. It's founded in the Old Testament. It's founded in Christ. It's founded in God's plan of redemption. Here we saw in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's speaking of God the Father crushing his Son, Jesus Christ. He's put him to grief. And his soul makes an offering for guilt. The work is all that of Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. The Old Testament makes that clear. The anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall a righteous one, speaking of Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. There it is. Plain sight. Prophet Isaiah. Many to be accounted or credited for having his righteousness imputed to them. He shall bear their name. All right, we're not going to study the Old Testament tonight. Tonight, I want us to look at Roman Catholic doctrine versus the New Testament. I want to do that because I want you to see that this study is very relevant for us tonight. Very relevant. We have friends, we have family members, close friends. We're in the Roman Catholic Church. We want to be able to witness to them. We want to be able to talk to them about this very important subject, justification. Justification is one of the prime topics of the Reformation. Justification by faith was one of the significant doctrines which separated what became the Protestant Church from the Roman Catholic Church. Very important. Let's take a look at Catholicism a little bit, just with regard to. A look at the Council of Trent. And what was the Council of Trent? That is where some of the Roman Catholic doctrine is set forth. This is from Encyclopedia Britannica online. That'd be true, right? 19th century ecumenical council of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, it falls in three parts. It was prompted by the Reformation, according to Britannica. It responded emphatically to the issues at hand and enacted by the formal Roman Catholic reply to the doctrinal challenges of the Protestants. represents the official adjudication of many questions about which there had been some ambiguity throughout the early church and the modern ages. This is the Council of Trent. So as I talked about it, you're going to know a little bit about it. The council was important for its sweeping decrees on self-reform and for its dogmatic definitions. It clarified virtually every doctrine contested by the Protestants. Protestants at that point. Reformation wasn't a separate church. What emerged from the Council of Trent was a chastened but consolidated church and papacy, the Roman Catholicism of modern
history. Some out here?
Now, what I'm going to show you now are some canons that were part of the Council of Trent. So they came up with their doctrine, and then at the end of the doctrine, they would append these canons to them. This is one of them on justification. If anyone says that by faith alone the impious is justified, it's such wise to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be an anathema. An anathema is accursed. So if you're saying that by faith alone you're justified, you should be accursed. Canon 11. If anyone saith that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ or by the sole remission of sins, to the exclusion of the grace and charity which is poured forth into their hearts, that's infusion by the Holy Ghost, and is inherent in them, or even that the grace whereby we are justified is only the favor of God, which we would say clearly, let him be in an effort. And 12, if anyone saith that justifying faith is nothing else but confidence in the divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this confidence alone is that whereby we are justified, let him be in an effort. And 14, if anyone saith that a man is truly absolved from his sins and justified because that he assuredly believed himself absolved and justified, or that no one is truly justified but he who believes himself justified, and that by this faith alone absolution and justification are effected, let him be a man. See where the church is going.
They don't believe in the scriptures, just not over.
They have those scriptures. Canon 24. If anyone saith that the justice received is not preserved and also increased before God through good works, I think the said works are merely the fruits and signs of justification obtained, but not a cause of the increase thereof, let him be.
They're saying it's a works also, right?
There's a works also here?
Yes,
exactly. It's not Christ alone. It's not faith alone. It's faith plus works.
Not just Catholics. A lot of it's not just Catholics.
This is one of the catechisms. This is different than the Council of Trent, but this is also how they have put forth their teaching in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. 1821, this is a paragraph number. Apparently, we can therefore hope in the glory of heaven, promised by God to those who love him and do his will. In every circumstance, each one of us should hope with the grace of God to preserve to the end, persevere to the end, and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of Christ. The grace is infused, and then that permits you then to do the good works.
Well, mass, you take the sacraments, and you do good works that cause the infusion.
Yeah, you got to have the grace infused by those things. And then as you do, then you work. Both together. Declarations and the anathemas of the Council of Trent have never been revoked. This is from a 2013 article. I don't think that's changed since 2013. The decrees of the Council of Trent are confirmed by both the Second Vatican Council, which was in 1962-65, and the official Catechism of the Czech Catholic Church, one of which we just read, 1992. This article was written in 2013. So I believe all that stuff is still applicable, still applies today. All right, let's compare that then now with the New Testament. Right, we studied the Old Testament a little bit. Now we're going to look at some of the New Testament passages. Romans would be the place to go for God's word with regard to justification. We have one word that defines a book, and that would be very difficult. Justification might be it for the letter to the Church of Rome. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Continuing chapter 3, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No. By the law of faith. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Chapter 4, Romans. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. You might insert the word imputed, therefore counted, or credited. The same idea. We had a question on Sunday about what imputed means. It means to credit. To give something to me that I didn't have, that I didn't earn, it's all by grace. My bank account was empty. It actually was a negative number that was wiped out. And now I've got all this righteousness within my bank account. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his son. Not just Romans. Let's go to Ephesians. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Nothing in these passages about work. Nothing in these passages about earning your way into glory. Nothing in these passages about appending something to that which Jesus Christ has done. We continue in Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, which walk. That slide concerning imputation, meaning to credit, to attribute, to set to the account of, that's what it means to impute. That's what God has done. Jesus' righteousness. Our account of righteousness was empty. Actually negative.
Would it be fair to say that our sins were also accredited or imputed to Jesus Christ?
It would be very fair to say that, because without that we'd be in trouble. Right? Double imputation. We get his righteousness, he gets our punishment for our sin.
Right. I think that's a good example, because when you think about that, with the double imputation, it means that that our sin did not change Christ's nature in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He just paid the penalty for our sin. Yeah. So his imputation of righteousness doesn't change us into righteous beings. It just means that righteousness is accounted to us.
Yes.
And that's the difference. It's a significant difference with the Roman Catholic doctrine.
Yeah. And we just going back over, that debate goes all the way back to Augustine and Pelagius, because ultimately, I think if we looked at what their idea was around original sin, they in some way deny the impact of original sin.
Yeah.
A little story. We were at a Catholic thing with one of our neighbors. The last hymn was Amazing Grace. But Alex and I, of course, sang in the top of our lungs. That's really one of our other neighbors who was a deacon in the Catholic Church. Tumbled the fact that he was just having a thing with him. The person said he didn't like that hymn.
So this really boils down to works versus grace, doesn't it? Works versus grace. Our catechism tells us so very clearly that justification is an act of God's free grace. Works destroys grace. Now, from a human perspective, we can't destroy grace. But when you believe that you can actually work your way into God's favor or merit your way into glory, you have, in a sense, just destroyed grace. And that's what Paul writes in Galatians, and that's why I wanted to start with Galatians. If you accept circumcision, and you can put in place of circumcision, if you accept that you need to work for your righteousness, then Christ will be of no advantage to you. Every man who accepts circumcision or works righteousness is obligated to keep the whole law. We know that we're wretched sinners. We can't do it.
That Greek word pistis, right? That's used for faith and belief. How would you explain that? With trust, faith, and belief. How would you explain it? Are they synonyms? Go, how does that work? Faith, belief, trust might be synonyms. But still, it's an imputed righteousness, right?
Well, when we talk about belief, or trust, or faith, generally we're talking about the same thing. And it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith and trust in who he is and what he's done, and all of the promises of God. Knowing that it's Christ we put our, in a sense, from a human perspective, our souls in his hands. And he is the one who carries us. By and through that, now we have God's work of imputation. He imputes to us. When we come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then he, God, justifies and he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And our sins, punishment for our sins, imputed to Christ.
Chairman Isbell said it's like a judge on a bench. He'd tell you that he would declare you righteous.
Yes.
So that God does declare us righteous.
Yes. It's a declaration and it's also an act.
Okay.
Oh. So here we are in Romans again, Romans chapter 8. Finish this up. It's all of grace. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. God has done what the law could not do. All of this. Next week, we move on in the Ordo Salutis, part 3, to adoption. Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we're received into the number. Have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God.